There was an article that appeared in USA Today, and the article was related to the subject of, and just a moment, there it is, to the subject of apatheism. And the title of the article, you get what we mean here. The title of the article is, Many Say, So What to God and to Religion and to Atheism. Now, this described people who were spiritually apathetic. It's sad to say, but it's a condition of far too many. According to several polls that were done, 46% never wonder whether they're going to heaven or not. They don't even care. And 44% don't spend time seeking eternal wisdom. They don't care about it. They just don't care. But how about you? Is it possible that you're an apatheist? Well, let's take a closer look and see. First of all, what exactly is apatheism? Well, it's defined as acting with apathy, disregard, or a lack of interest towards belief or a lack of belief in a deity. It describes the manner of acting towards a belief or lack of a belief in a deity. So it applies to both theism and atheism. It is expressed in this way. An apatheist, get this thing going here. Well, I've got to get it going. There it goes. Well, there. Now I got it. An apatheist is also someone who is not interested in accepting or denying any claims that God exists or do not exist, gods exist or do not exist. In other words, they don't care one way or the other. An apatheist is someone who considers the question of the existence of gods as neither meaningful nor relevant to his or her life. Interesting, isn't it? In regard to whether God exists, whether there's heaven or hell, the apatheist creed is, so what? Now, this makes me wonder, what is it that is at the root of apatheism or the cause or causes of apatheism? You know, when we look back and consider the Israelites, they were warned about the danger of materialism by Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 14, or verse 11 through 14, Moses says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandment, his judgment, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when you hear herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. We see that this is exactly what happened to them, isn't it? It's exactly. Notice that Amos talks about those who deceive themselves when they become rich. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seed of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock, and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointment, but are not grieved at the affliction of Joseph. Hosea chapter 12. Hosea 12 and 8 should be up there, so just imagine it like that. Okay, Hosea 12 and 8. And Ephraim said, now listen to this, surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they shall find me no iniquity, that is sin. In other words, because I'm wealthy, everything's right. Everything's right. And, you know, this makes me think of the Laodiceans, doesn't it, you? Over in Laodicea, we find lukewarm Christians that Jesus was very unhappy with. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, Jesus tells John to write to the angel of the church of Laodiceans, these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot or cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Apathy makes the Lord sick. Sick. Their spiritual apathy, though, was the result of their materialism. Look at verse 17 now, chapter 3 and verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. When all is well, when material blessings seem to just flow, it's very easy to become spiritually apathetic. You know, think about the time in our country right after 9/11. People who never gave a thought to the existence of God were crying out for help. Pray for me, please pray for me. It's terrible that it takes a calamity like this to bring people to realize the condition that they're in. But Just exactly, what is the cure for apatheism? Well, in searching around, the first thing that came to my mind was true repentance. Now, notice I said true repentance, the kind that is brought about by godly sorrow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. The sorrow of the world is the sorry I got caught. And nearly everybody in prison has that. They're sorry they got caught and they don't want to let it happen anymore. That's right. In true repentance, there is manifested diligence, fear, and desire. Look with me now at 7 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 11. Second verses, 2 Corinthians 7 and 11. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. That's the kind of repentance we're talking about. True repentance. It is the kind of repentance that is produced by God's word. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, Deuteronomy 31, begin at verse 10. Notice, Moses commanded the people and said, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time of release, that is forgiveness, they were making an amends, they were giving freedom at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women, little ones, the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess. God commanded forgiveness. And they had to give it. And it wasn't to be done reluctantly. It wasn't to be done reluctantly. But through this, we learn of grace and we learn the penalty of neglecting it. Look at Romans chapter 2. Kind of a lengthy reading here, I know, but Romans 2. Beginning with verse 4 and down through verse 11. Paul says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Now, let's turn our attention over to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to begin with verse 26. Now, this is just one verse past the one in Hebrews 10:25, where it says, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. And then he says, for, verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no longer a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. And anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy at the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Now notice what the conclusion is. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But another cure for apatheism. And I know this may sound strange, but another cure for apatheism is true religion. Now, notice, many are apathetic because they have not seen or experienced true religion. That which is revealed in the pages of inspiration by the hand of God. They don't know it. They don't know anything about it. What they see is what man has created. And what man has created is inconsistent. And in some places it even gives credence to, I want to say condones, but gives credence to immorality and things that just are contrary to God. So they don't want anything to do with it, period. Don't want anything to do with it. But Jesus offers that which truly satisfies. Jesus offers the water of life that quenches our spiritual thirst. If you look at John chapter 4, reading about the Samaritan woman, John 4 and verse 13, Jesus answered the Samaritan woman and said, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And again, John chapter 7 and verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood, cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive." Notice, he spoke concerning the Spirit, not yet given, the Holy Spirit, not yet given, and Jesus had not yet been glorified. Okay? But he would be. And Jesus also not only offers us living water, or the water of life, he also offers us the bread of life, the bread that eliminates hunger. Look at John 6 and verse 35. Jesus made the statement here, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Just like the living water would satisfy thirst, the bread satisfies hunger. That's what Jesus offers us. It is spiritual in nature. It is not physical or temporal. It is spiritual. But he also offers us light that dispels darkness. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again and he said, "I am the light of the world." Notice, "I am the light of the world." Now, what are the implications? "He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Those who follow Jesus don't walk in darkness. Why? Because they're with the light. They follow the light, and they have the light of life. But along with this, he also offers freedom from guilt and bondage of sin. Look at John chapter 8. John 8 and verse 34. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin," now this is in the continual act, that is the act not in completion, goes on committing sin, "is a slave of sin." And you can see, understanding what John saying here that he's talking about the person who makes sin a manner of life. They make it a manner of life. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Now listen, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. That's what Jesus offered to us. That's what Jesus offered to us. But he also offers an abundant life. An abundant life that's filled with joy and peace. In John 10 and verse 10, Jesus is talking about, in a parable here, about the thief that does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. But he says, I have come that you may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, how do you have life and then have it more abundantly? Well, there's living, and then there's living. Just drawing breath pretty much means you're living. But he's talking about really living. Not living the high life and living it up and making all kinds of money and spending it. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritually. Spiritually. Regardless of the circumstances around us, we live with joy and peace. In John 14, verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace, safety. In John 16 and verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Now, Jesus lets them know, in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. And all of this, you'll notice, comes by knowing and abiding in his word. Jesus said in John 8, verses 31 and 32, and actually 31 is important to connect with 32. We hear John 8 and 32 quoted a lot by itself. But listen to John 8, 31. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Notice there's no conversation here about being caught in a lie and saying, well, if you tell the truth, you're going to be okay. No, that's not what this is, about. No. Knowing the truth means that you understand what the will of God is for you and for all men. You understand it and you obey it. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Free from the burden of sin. Free from the burden of sin. And by the way, the statement, you shall know the truth, first of all, establishes there is such a thing as truth, which some people deny. But Jesus said there is truth. And it tells us that we can know it. You shall know the truth. Notice how this is offered to the lukewarm Laodiceans. They were offered riches and royalty, not in the physical sense. In Revelation chapter 3, and we get verse 18, I see that that the thing covers up part of it here, but Revelation 3, 18 down through 22, Paul, our Paul, John, okay, Jesus tells John to write, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke, and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Sounds familiar. We had a lesson a few weeks on that. Go on that. But if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, Now listen, this is where he offers them royalty and riches, okay? Anyone that opens the door, I will come and dine with him and he with me. And to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, and I will also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Notice the order. Now, here's the last words. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But, you know, I'm wondering, what is it that causes apathy in religion? Well, I think probably a lot of it boils down to ignorance combined with material well-being. I think that's a lot of it. It's an ignorance of God's word, a preoccupation with material success. And what can the cure for apathy in religion be? Well, it's simple. It's the true knowledge of salvation. Not some fantasy that somebody dreamed up, but a true knowledge. And that comes as a result of personal knowledge of God's word, personal experience of God's saving grace, beginning by committing yourself to reading and meditating on the Word of God. Now, you know, we have a program for that. And it's voluntary, and you follow it if you want to, and if you don't, well, that's up to you. But I encourage you to think about something like this that will help you to read and meditate on God's word. And you know what it will be? It will be like a fire burning within you. It will lead you into things that Christ has revealed for us, that we might not only find salvation, but joy through the wonderful grace of our God. In Luke chapter 24, verse 32, you remember that on the road to Emmaus, the disciples were walking and Jesus was walking with them, and they didn't know it right then. Didn't know it. But he'd been dead. But there he was. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Yeah, that's what studying the scriptures will do for us. And studying the scriptures will come across such passages as, oh, I don't know, Acts 2:38. When Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But having done this, our lives are enhanced. How? By the things that are revealed in God's word. Look with me, if you will, at Galatians 5, just for an example. Galatians 5 and verse 22, where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, he says, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such, there is no law. Those are all things we need to work on every day, aren't they? Those are things we need to work on every day. Then in Romans 15 and verse 13, notice here that Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with joy, all joy. Let's get that in there. All joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has revealed the will of God to us. He is responsible for the revelation of God's word. And that's how we can receive this joy and this peace and this hope in his word. There's no reason for us to allow ourselves to be an apatheist. None whatsoever. We have everything we need to believe in God and to follow his word. But more than this, more than just the journey that we have to travel here, we know that at the end of the road, we'll be at home with him, which is what every one of us should pray for diligently. Every day to be at home with him. May God bless us, and may God use us in his service, and may in the end we all find a home in heaven without the loss of one.